Revelation. The message to the churches. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus' message to these seven churches in Asia. Ephesus, as you see on the map, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira is the church we're talking about today. Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, all in very close proximity, all have their own story. Seven churches and Jesus' message to these churches, things that must soon take place, as he says. And very important, as we're studying the book of Revelation, things that must soon take place, the very first thing in the book of Revelation. You remember the book, the letter to the Ephesians, Jesus commended the church at Ephesus, and he said, but I have this against you. They had abandoned their first love. And even as I was preparing for today and thinking of Thyatira, and there's several of these churches that have the commendation plus the well except for. And it's just interesting. It's very pertinent to this text today, to this church. It's very interesting the mixed bag that we are as humans, isn't it? I mean, we really are a mixed bag of people. And Jesus told his disciples that in the world there was going to be wheat sown, and there was also going to be weeds. And the kind of weeds that look just like wheat. And so as we get these commendations with the negative message, a lot of times it's because of that. And that's really pertinent to what we're talking about today. We have different people, different places, and we're not, you know, we're all in different areas in our spiritual life as well. We all have different personalities and things, but we're together in the church. And that's how God has placed us. But these people in Ephesus, they had much to be commended for, but they had abandoned their first love. It was a very serious message to them. Smyrna, the suffering church, they were persecuted. Jesus commended them and gave them no negative message. He gave them hope, told them not to fear, even though many of them were going to be put in prison and die. He told them that they would not, that he would, he made them a promise. I love that promise. He said, if you persevere, I'll never blot your name out of the book of life. It's just a reminder. You're in Christ. I will never blot your name out of the book of life. That's an awesome reminder, isn't it? I mean, what a hope. What a hope to God writes your name in the book of life. There it is. It's in heaven. It's sealed. Pergamum, the worldly church, it's been called. Jesus did commend them. Let's see how many of these I have here. Oh, here we got Smyrna. Pergamum, the worldly church. Jesus did commend them. And that's interesting. I know where you dwell, at Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name. You do not deny my faith. Very, very awesome commendations to this church. You're holding fast. You're firm in the name of Jesus Christ. You didn't deny my faith. The example of the martyr Antipas, who died for his faith in Jesus Christ, would not deny Christ right up until the end. What an awesome testimony. But then the tragic, again, verse 14, but I have a few things against you. Not everyone was faithful. And he said, you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Note that in your mind. And so also you have some that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, idolatry and sexual immorality, there was a mixture in the church, faithful like Antipas. That's possibly the majority. We're certainly hopeful that way. But then there were also the worldly, the people that were immoral, idolaters, and the people that held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And they were responsible together for the life of the church. Last week we said that we live in Balaam's land. America is the land of Balaam. We're a very paganized, sensual, idolatrous country. Feels to me like this is the place of Satan's throne very often. And we have it pretty good, but I mean, it's a crazy place sometimes. Immorality is just over the top. So their call and our call is to practice moral purity and right separation in the throne of Satan, in the land where the throne of Satan is. Practice right church discipline, separation from evil, separation within our body, separation from moral impurity, and separation in our body as well. Recognizing the battle for our minds, I have a few things against you. There are some who hold the teaching, notice that, the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And so there's this battle for our minds in this world. And you can, if you just think a little bit about it, it's all over our human story. If people can get your mind, they can get your heart, they can get your affections, they've got you, you're hooked. The actions are certainly going to follow. And there was a battle that was going on in the church. Wrong teaching. Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. Jesus is the Word. And so in this battle for our mind, as we try to live morally pure in the land of where the throne of Satan is, we have to stick to the Word of God. It's the only sound truth. The words of Him who has a sharp two-edged sword. Remember that? That's that sword that came out of Jesus' mouth. And it comes up in the book of Revelation often. He's in a war against the nations with that. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. And just think about the problems in our world that could be solved if anybody was listening. If anybody was listening. And you get the sense, when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, you got the two witnesses, probably Moses and Elijah, and they're preaching for at least 3.5 years, possibly 7 years, but I think it's 3.5 years. They're preaching, and they're preaching in Jerusalem, and they're preaching, and the world can see them. It's interesting, too. You're going to see that the whole world sees their dead bodies. That couldn't have happened in John's day. Interesting. But they're preaching. Guess what? Ain't nobody listening. Isn't that crazy? That's the world that we live in. Think of the problems that can be solved if people would just stop being arrogant fools and listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear right teaching. Hear the Word of God. It's a repeated phrase throughout the book of Revelation. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. That's what Jesus said. Followers of Jesus Christ, they know His Word. They hear His voice. They know the difference between right and wrong, right teaching and wrong teaching, and they follow Christ. And they're very important. And this church had parted from God's Word and followed the culture. And that's a very dangerous ground to find yourself. Yeah, very dangerous. Easy pit to fall into. Thyatira then. Read along with me, Revelation 2:18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, your faith and servant, and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them within a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself has received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow, what an awesome passage. Let's pray together and unpack this message to Thyatira. Thank you, God, for your grace again to give us your word. And even these very powerful, strongly worded passages of very serious situations that are going on in this church at that time. Certainly, we know going on all across our land right now. God, help us and encourage us as we study your word. And give us a measure of your Spirit to understand these things. And God, we pray that you would change us as we think on our own lives as it relates to how these other real people in real places have lived in the past, and that we could better glorify and serve you here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Thyatira, a bit about the city. It was located about 40 miles from Pergamum, and it was southeast in a flat valley. And it was founded by a guy named Seleucus. He was one of the generals of Alexander the Great and one of his successors. So it was Alexander the Great. He was young, died, and then his kingdom split up. Some of the generals, the main generals, split it up and took rulership over those different areas. This city was, Thyatira, was built as a military outpost but had no natural defenses. It was just built in a flat valley. And so it was used to defend Pergamum, and it was repeatedly destroyed and rebuilt. Kind of interesting. It was a defensive place, and it was just getting destroyed a lot, and then they rebuilt it, and it was destroyed. In 190 BC, it was conquered by Rome, and after that, it became a flourishing commercial center, and that's how it was at this time. It was because of its location, it was an amazing trade center, and right on a good route and everything, so it was a very, very prosperous city. A lot of money, a lot of prosperity, a lot of work and different kinds of things. The city was famous for having many and various trade guilds. And that's important as we think about this book, this letter to Thyatira. They had a lot of trade guilds, and it was expected that if, and you can see this in our own world today, how it works. If you're going to be a part of this closed guild, if you call it, if you will, this closed trade guild, then you have to think like we do, be like we are, and you have to worship our gods, was the requirement. And so every guild had its own god. Every guild had its own pagan, idolatrous god. And you can see how then, you know, well, do you want a job? Then you better take part in our, it's just eating food sacrifice to an idol or whatever, right? You see how that connects there with what the pressure that these Christians would have been feeling living in this culture. There were a lot of markets and a lot of things like that because of Greece. Religious life centered around the guilds. To own a business or hold a job, you had to worship their god. And their worship, if you will, included sacrificing to idols and sexual immorality. Much of the pagan religions have, at their core, sexual immorality. It's just part and parcel with those. And you could talk more about that, but well, it's just crazy, the stuff you can find on those religions. This church's founding was not recorded, but Lydia, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to us, and that was in Philippi. And so she was from the city of Thyatira. She may have had a business in traveling there and met Paul. And Paul or one of his associates may have planted this church. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and the Greek. And you remember that map, how close in they were. And so probably as Paul made that circuit, him or one of his close associates probably started this church and planted it, and it dates to that era. Jesus started out commending the church. And this is important. Let's not forget what he says to them. I know your works, your love, and your faith in service and patient endurance, that your latter works exceed the first. That's very brief commendation to this church. Very brief, very to the point, but there's a lot of sort of rich insights into good things about this church at Thyatira. First one, I know your works, your love. Their affectionate care is literally what he's saying there. I know your love. So this church was able to be commended by the one who knows their hearts, Jesus Christ, for their love. That's a good thing, isn't it? That's really important. They had affectionate care for one another. Their affections were for one another. Their affections were for the Lord, and they were taking care of each other. For your faith, he says, they trusted God, they believed God, and many people there knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. They had strong faith. Their service, your service, he says, so they were serving, helping and providing, doing the kind of good works that Christians should do, serving one another, looking out for each other, caring for each other. And so as you look at this list, if we would just disconnect it, and it goes on, but if we just disconnect it in our minds and say, I'm going to tell you about a church. I'm going to tell you about a church in your city. Here you go. They love each other, full of faith. They have affectionate care for one another. They serve one another. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? I mean, they had a lot of good things going on in there. Your patient endurance, they were steadfast and they were in this thing for the long haul. They were able to just persevere and patiently endure and serve God and serve God in love and joy and all those things. And notice this. This is interesting to me. That your latter work succeed the first. Now, you remember in Ephesus that Jesus said, here, I'm going to commend you for this, but here's the problem. Your heart's not in it. You've lost your first love. Remember that? That's a serious deal. They're going through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. Now, here's what Jesus says to this church. You guys are actually growing. You're spiritually growing. Your latter works are more than your first. And Jesus told the church in Ephesus, you better remember your first works and go back to those, right? And he's telling this church, I can see the growth in your life. Your latter works are greater now. And so you can look at this as a very positive commendation to this church. There's a lot of good things going on there. Love, faith, servants, patience, endurance, and you're growing in these things. And I think that's, again, that disconnect, that human disconnect that we see. In the church, there are many people like this. Many people. And he singles them out later, doesn't he? Now, for you that don't hold that false teaching, you just keep it up. I'm not going to lay any more burdens on you, right? And so it's really important to think about, and it's really important for us as we unpack this. There were very good things, things that were fundamental to Christian life that were happening in this church, good qualities. And this is not some unique, as we study the negative stuff, this is not some unique apostate church where they were just wacko, right? You know that church, right? They're over there, man, those guys are wacko. They don't have anything to do with the Lord, right? That's not this church, okay? That's not this church at all. They were practicing fundamental Christianity, and they were growing in their practice of fundamental Christianity. So then we come to the problem, which is the bulk of the message to this church. And that's okay, so we look at this in that way, in that light. But I have this against you. And the more that I've studied through Revelation, I'm done with the study now, but the more I've studied through it, these things will break my heart. Don't you just hate to see that? Good job, good job, good job. But, and then to hear Jesus Christ say, I have this against you. Ouch. Man, that had to sting. But I have this against you. And notice this, how serious this really is. But I have this against you that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. That woman Jezebel, and it brings our mind back to the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Could have been her actual name. It might have just been a reference to her, what she was doing. She calls herself a prophetess. And that's interesting, isn't it? She was clearly either a false prophetess or nothing at all. But she was engaging in speaking stuff forward. Okay, she was a prophetess. She was trying to teach. She was teaching things to this church. And probably among the body, and as they gathered together, she would tell herself, I'm a prophetess. I'm going to tell you what's true. She was obviously a false teacher because she was teaching things, service of practice, sexual immorality, and eat food sacrificed to idols. She was obviously very persuasive and popular. Notice she is seducing my servants. Isn't that interesting? So people, she was not only teaching, but people were listening. And notice who was listening. My servants. Ow. God's people were being led astray by this false prophetess lady. She had a popular message, very persuasive. She was producing, and imagine it fit. They're wrestling with the culture and all those kind of things. Her message fit that. Think about how easy it is to sell stuff like that to human beings. Well, this is the culture where you've been planted. Don't try to make waves. Hey, you gotta eat, right? Take part in the culture and just do what your employer tells you to do. She was teaching false doctrine, and the two that are singled out here are sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. And just have a couple of cross passages on that. I'm not gonna spend a whole lot of time on this. I sure would like to, but Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful for me. And that might have been just him parroting back what they were claiming. That's a real possibility, but it is what it is. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, is the point. Right? Hey, sure, you got some liberty in Christ. Not to sexual immorality, but you got some liberty in Christ. not always helpful. It's not always helpful for you. All things were lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Back early when Taylor was a baby, I was reading that one day and God just really convicted me. And I decided, and this just might be silly to you, it wasn't silly to me. Pepsi was dominating me. So I stopped. I didn't have any Pepsi for 6 years probably. No pop of any kind. And a teenager asked me a few years ago if I was nuts. What kind of pop do you like? I don't drink pop. Are you nuts? Right? Do I have freedom to drink Pepsi? Yes. Is it helpful? It wasn't to me. It wasn't to me. I'm not saying you have to, but it wasn't to me, so I stopped. That's what he's talking about there. Food is meant for the stomach for food. God will destroy both and the other. The body is not meant for, notice this, sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised up the Lord, will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his own body, outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Very clear. Very clear teaching. Very easy to see that the stuff this false prophet was teaching was harmful. And the just personal, relational, and human fallout that's happened in our world because of sexual immorality. As a pastor, you're not allowed to be a striker. But I hear people say, what's it hurt? What's prostitution hurt? What's free sex? What's it hurt? I want to punch them in the nose. You have no idea the fallout it's caused in our culture. It's ridiculous. It's crushing people. It hurts everyone, all right? In every way, in everything. It's not good. It's not okay. And it does hurt. And in the body of Christ, we are a family and we are together. One part of the body is running off, destroying itself. It affects us all. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10 about offering food, eating food offered to idols, I imply what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I don't want you to be a participant with demons. Where's the duh at the end of that verse? Right? Look, guys, don't take part in the worship of demons. Duh! Right? Come on, there's God's kingdom and there's Satan's. You can't be working for both kingdoms. Amen? It's just a kind of a duh moment, Paul is telling them there. You can't do that. You can't take part in the worship of demons. Now, interestingly enough, the church had dealt with both of these issues as it relates to the Gentile church. They had dealt with both of those, and these were one of the very few commands that they laid on the church. Remember that? And as I read this Acts 15 again, in my mind, I thought, man, it's just like Genesis 3. God gave them but one thing they had to do. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. Here's what's the church do to the Gentile churches. We're just going to tell you a few things. These are the things you need to avoid. Right? What did they do? Just like Adam and Eve, right? Oh, those are the things we're going to do then. Right? And notice this, it seemed good to us, the Holy Spirit, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and you keep what is and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality, keep yourself from these, you will do well. Simple. Amen? Doesn't it seem simple? Simple commands. Do this, you'll do well. And here's the problem. This church had completely rejected that teaching. They had completely rejected the will of God for them in these areas. Here's the problem. Oh, let me go back. If you look at the top one there, we'll come back to the other one here. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. This is what Jesus says to this church. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, God talked about how he was going to deal with Jezebel. Amen? he was going to deal with Jezebel very seriously, the person, whoever it was, the actual person, and the people that were following her. So God's got that taken care of. But here's the problem for the church. As we have these faithful people, love, patient endurance, doing what they're called to do, serving one another, all those things. But in their body, they have this horrible person teaching false doctrine, leading many people astray, disregarding the very things, the very few things that they were told not to do. And they're like, that's okay. I don't want to make waves. What do you think about Jezebel? I don't agree, but I guess we'll tolerate her. Why is that a problem? Wouldn't that be the loving thing to do? Absolutely not, right? And see, this is the very thing that Jesus calls the church on. He calls the church on this. He didn't say, Jezebel, you need to stop it. He said, I'm going to take care of Jezebel. Right? He said, church, you tolerate her. You're leaving her right in your midst. Nobody's doing anything about it. And Jesus taught us this in Matthew. If your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile, a tax collector. In other words, put them outside of the church. It's one of the reasons that we have an official or a formal membership at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. Because in my mind, I have no idea how, without a formal membership, you live this passage out. Do you stand at the door and kick them out when they try to come in the building? And it's just a person committing to join our church and us committing to be committed to that person. That if we find them acting like Jezebel, one of us is going to go and talk to them. And if they listen, they repent, we've gained a brother. Nothing more said about it. If they don't, then we bring someone else along and we say, look, you've been warned on this. I brought someone else along to hear both sides of the story. Let's find out what's going on here. And if they don't repent, then we go right to the church. And we say, you're not one of us. It's evident that you're not one of us. And all of those steps are incredibly important. You can't mix it up because it doesn't go your way or whatever. You don't like it. You can't ignore it. That's what they were doing. You can't press the matter when the person repents. It's all this Jesus' word to us, right? We call it church discipline. We call it church discipline. This is not the pastor's job, right? Although I do this more than I want to. It's not the pastor's job. If your brother sins against you, go to them. It's your job. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice that. And that's really important. We just try to keep the scope as small as possible for as long as possible. That's what Jesus tells here. Too many people, somebody sins, blow it all over the evening news, right? That's a total violation of this passage. That doesn't help anyone either, right? Now, this sin in this church, it was past that, all right? Everybody knew Jezebel, right? She was teaching all of this stuff, and it was time for the church to take action. But they had missed all of these steps of church discipline. We can never, as a church, tolerate sin. Think about how incredibly obvious, as this passage we look at, how incredibly obvious or in your face this sin would be of this lady that's being called Jezebel. Purity in God's church. God cares about the purity of His church. God, He takes seriously the purity of His church, and it's for a reason, as we'll see, certainly as Revelation unpacks, but even today. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste or a pure virgin to Christ. And that, the wedding feast of the Lamb toward the end of this book. Are we going to take, as Paul said, the members of Christ and join them to a prostitute and enter into a union with the pure and holy Lamb of God, the living God? Think about how crazy that even sounds to say. God's church needs to be pure. This is why God cares about it. We are His bride. God's not going to just look the other way when we're just doing whatever we want and being impure and acting like having sexual immorality. I mean, just imagine even humanly, if you were getting ready to be married to someone and you found out, oh, by the way, that person's been sexually immoral every night this week. Well, I'm sure glad the wedding's coming up, right? No, you'd be like, ah, right? We need to at least talk about this. It's probably off, right? All right? God takes the purity in His church very seriously. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Notice this. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And God takes His church's purity so seriously. It's the work that He's doing in us. He died for her. He's changing her, and He expects purity. It's one of the things towards the fall, we're going to look at the book of Malachi, and that's one of the things that just strikes me a lot. My idea of Malachi has changed since I've studied it, but God loved Israel. He expected something in return. He says it, right? He said, where's my honor? The first thing He says to him. God expects us to be pure, to seek Him as a church, to be pure, to grow, pure in doctrine. I urge you when I was going to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Another one of those things that you would think would be a slam dunk. Jezebel was teaching, and as Paul said, as Jesus said and John referred, the deep things of Satan. Now, hear this. I'm not trying to make light of anybody or make fun of anybody because we're all sinners. Any of us could do something similar. But if we were having a Bible study here and it was called Deep Things of Satan, would that get your attention? We're going to look into and study the deep things of Satan. Hey, I got a better one, Pastor. You know, maybe Matthew. I don't know. Right? You see? Shouldn't that get your attention? False doctrine is being taught in our church. False doctrine. So I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, charge certain persons not to teach any other doctrine. And Paul is telling Timothy, get in the face of these false teachers and rebuke them and see if they repent. Charge them, very strong language, not to teach any other doctrine. Again, back to 1 Corinthians, because there's much in that passage about what's going on here in this church. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. I love what he says here. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Right? I mean, let's get real about it, guys. We live in a crazy world, right? And God's not calling us to get out of the world, but not to be of the world. And he's talking, so Paul is telling his church, okay, in your body though, in your body, you can't have these people who don't know Christ and are living like it and calling themselves Christian. You just can't do it. Now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or viler, drunkard, swindler, not to even eat with such a one. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And a neat story of what happened there, but very serious thing. And he's just talking about the Matthew 18 process there. And they did it in the church. They did it probably a little more strongly than they even should have. And the person repented, the person that they confronted. And you think about, you know, it would be easy for us. We look back, and we're talking about purity in the church, and to look at this, and this whole idea has been abused down through the years, and I've certainly heard plenty of stories that way. I want you to think about this. Who's looking out for Jezebel? You know, okay, let's get mad at Jezebel. She's a false teacher. Fine. Jezebel is a human. She's a human who Christ died for. Who's looking out for Jezebel? Nobody has the guts to get up in her face and say, what you're teaching is of the devil? And give her an opportunity to repent? You see? Purity in the church is so important. And people in this church were more concerned about their comfort and not causing relational, what is Jezebel going to think of me? And then just to say, look, you're teaching the deep things of Satan. You need to repent. People are listening to you. Do you know what's going to happen to you in the last day? You're going to stand before the living God and he's going to say, why in the world did you lead my people to worship idols and demons and practice sexual immorality? Man, she needed to hear a fit word from a concerned saint at that time, didn't she? A concerned believer to say, you need to stop. And if she didn't listen, then another person needed to come along and say, we have to confront you. We're praying for you and you're teaching false doctrine. You have to stop now. And if not, then the church needed to get involved and say, you are not one of us. And it's evident. Don't act like it. Don't think you're okay with God. What you're teaching is false doctrine. God takes this seriously. A few passages here. Some of them we'll go through quickly. Some of them we'll look at a little more. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And this is pretty much what Jesus is talking about as he writes to these churches. Hey, I'm going to come. I'm going to take care of Jezebel. I'm going to do that. And everybody that's following her, I'm going to take care of them as well. Judgment will begin with the household of God. He takes seriously this issue of purity in his church. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll put it up there for you. Church was starting, and it's all exciting, and everybody was together, and the Holy Spirit had fallen, and people were getting saved. I mean, you can imagine how fired up people would be. And Mayor Barnabas, he's such an encourager. He's just giving stuff away so people could have. And it was just this atmosphere, and these guys were like, man, this is cool, and I like what people think about them. Let's do that, but let's just keep a little for ourselves. Let's hedge our bets a little. And then they lied about it. How much did you sell it for? Well, such and such an amount. What did God do? Well, it's just a little lie, right? Killed them. Wow. Amen? Wow. Does God take purity in his church seriously? Amen, right? I mean, he takes it seriously. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them. Oh, this is the follow-up passage. I didn't put enough on there. I knew I should have put the rest of that on there because I'd forget. So they met this guy in Asia, Simon. And that's the first part of this passage. So long with all of it in there. And I like the way the ESV translates it. Simon was amazed. I think the New King James translates it, he believed. But he was amazed. He saw what they were doing. He may have believed, you know, who knows, it's between him and God, but doesn't seem like it because Peter says he's an unbeliever in this passage. And he likes what they're doing. He sees them be able to lay on hands and then God gives the Holy Spirit. And so he's like, ooh, I'd like to have that. He tries to buy that from them for money. And notice what Peter says to him. May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Peter was just practicing some pretty good rebuking and church discipline right there, wasn't he? Look, dude, you're not one of us. I can tell by what you're saying and teaching. You're not one of us. And then the very next verse I didn't put up there, but he says, oh, pray for me that the things that you've said will not come to me. I hope the guy repented. And we can hope that, and it's possible. God takes purity in his church. Notice what Peter said, may it perish with you. May your silver perish with you. God takes purity in his church very seriously. To the angel of the church of Thyatira wrote the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. Get the picture of Jesus Christ that he portrays to this church. Burnished bronze feet. He's standing there. His eyes are flaming. I mean, he's trying to get their attention. It's a serious matter that he's talking to them about. Jesus is the divine judge. He's coming to judge. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent over sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed. Those who commit adultery with her, I'll throw into tribulation unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead. And all, and I think that means the people following her, but it could be even just her regular children. All the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Very specific judgment that Jesus was going to bring on these people if they didn't listen, if they didn't repent. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I get it that it's uncomfortable to talk with people about their sin. You got to be careful, amen. I mean, you don't just go running your mouth all the time. But if you know something for sure, then you need to go and talk to your brother or your sister in Christ. You need to have a calm, personal, private discussion with them as much as you may not want to. You need to. And I'd like to leave us with this. Consider with me how unloving it is to leave a brother or sister in Christ stuck in their sin and say nothing. Consider how unloving that is. Have you ever had a blind spot in your life? You have. I know you have. I can see you're all people. Right? You've had a blind spot in your life. Think about the times in your life when someone has had the care for you to say something, a fit word, and God got your attention through it. It's happened to me many times in life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God cares about purity in his church. And they got a pretty strong message from Jesus about it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this message and just the strong language in it to get our attention. If we have any wickedness in our body, we would have talked about it. But God, protect us from ourselves. Show us, God, if we have any wicked way in us. Give us the heart compassion to have care for one another in this area of just having relationship and pointing out weaknesses and sins so that we can work on it together. God, deliver us from the desires of our heart that pull us in so many different ways. And like these people that were following Jezebel, when we live in the same kind of land and we face the same kind of temptations and it's a crazy time, crazy world. God, we care because you care about purity in your church. God, we want to be more holy as people, more holy as your body, more pure in every way. So just, we know we have nothing in ourselves to do it. Help us, God, in our weakness and challenge and change us as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.